If you will, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 1 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 1. If you've read the paper long, you'll recognize Ann Landers, the syndicated advice columnist. She was at one time receiving 10,000 letters a month. And she was asked on one occasion if there was a common denominator among her correspondents. Was there a recurring theme that she was asked to address? And she responded that the great overriding theme of all the letters that she was written was fear. Fear of nearly everything imaginable, until the problem became, for many readers, the fear of life itself. But fear. So many wrote to her about different fears that they faced. And we often face the giant of fear. Now, fear is a very part of the fabric of living. I believe God enabled us to experience fear, sense fear, to give us the strength and the sudden burst of speed, perhaps, when we need it. And it's a good thing as long as it remains rational. Because fear to the other extreme becomes a phobia. And that's where fear and reason don't keep in touch. I read about a woman by the name of Marjorie Goff, who in 1949 shut herself up in her house. And for the next 30 years, she only left her house three times. One time because she needed an operation, another time to visit her family, and once to buy ice cream for a dying friend. Three times in 30 years. She had that phobia called agoraphobia. She was afraid of being in public places, open spaces. You see, the most terrible thing she could imagine would be something that we would take for granted. Just taking a walk and out in the outdoors. That was something that scared her to death. She had an intense phobia. She was facing that giant of fear in an extreme way. I also read about a young truck driver whose route took him across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge every day. And the thought entered his mind that he just might feel compelled to stop the truck, climb out, and leap from the bridge to his death. And there was no rational reason to hold such a fear, but yet this fear took a hold of him, to the point where he finally asked his wife to handcuff him to the steering wheel so he could be fully assured that his deepest fear wouldn't come true. But that's what fear does. It shackles our hands and keeps us from doing those things that we need to do in our lives. Well, we may not suffer from unusual phobias, but we all have to face the giant of fear. In fact, Craig Massey details six general categories of fears that most of us face. Consider this list that I believe is extremely real. Poverty, criticism, loss of love, illness, old age, death. These are fears that many of us face. They are giants that we face. But what about as Christians? And this idea of fear, fighting fear. Wouldn't fear be excess baggage for those who live in the presence and have faith in an almighty God? It would appear so, but as we look at the scriptures, we see even some giants of faith coping and fighting with fear. The disciples who had Jesus beside them, we read in the gospel accounts, were often fearful. They were fearful of storms. They were fearful of crowds, of poverty, of armies, of the loss of their leader. We've been studying in 1 Samuel 17, the proud Israelite army lived in fear of one man. David couldn't believe it when he heard Goliath's challenge, how no one had met that challenge and gone out to fight the giant. But you see, that Israelite army had been conquered by this giant of fear. And so, yes, even in Scripture, we find people of faith battling this giant of fear. Mark Twain once said, "Courage isn't the absence of fear, but the mastery of it. It's the place where fear and faith meet. David, the story of David and Goliath, demonstrates the power of courageous faith. But in Deuteronomy chapter 1, I want us to see also the power of faithless fear. The context is that they're about to go over into across the Jordan into the promised land. And Moses recounts some history for the nation of Israel, how that on a previous occasion they were about to go into the promised land. And before they did so, they wanted, not knowing anything about the land, they wanted to send in some spies to spy out the land, to find out what lay behind on the other side. And the experience of those spies, those 12 spies, had an impact on Israel that would last 40 years. It cost them years of heartbreak and tragedy. And so as we study this narrative, we'll find key principles about the tyranny of fear, but also how we must defeat and how we can defeat this giant in our lives. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Notice some points about the tyranny of fear, how fear enslaves us and shackles us. Number one, notice that fear disregards God's plans. Fear disregards God's plans. Verse 19, so we departed from Horeb, or Sinai, and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, Moses recounts, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. God has promised you this land. Go up now and possess it. But fear disregards God's plans. They should have been eager and even joyful at the prospect of finally inheriting the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. But yet, because of their fear, they failed to follow through with God's plans for them. Although they had prevailed over Pharaoh's army, although they had passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, though they had survived the challenge of the journey, they were conquered by this giant of fear. And fear can do the same thing in our lives. It causes us to disregard God's plans. He has great plans for you and for me, but we'll never be able to enjoy the blessings that He longs for us to have if we allow fear to dominate our lives. Notice, secondly, the tyranny of fear. Fear distorts God's purposes. It distorts our view. Listen to Moses as he summarizes the attitude of his people in verses 27 and 28. You complained, or you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. But notice what they're saying about God here. God has brought us all this way out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You see how their view of God had become distorted? The real reason was God was delivering them out of Egyptian bondage. He was taking them to the promised land. But because of the challenges that they were facing and because of this giant of fear, they distorted God's purposes. They accused Him of wanting to destroy them. And you see, fear brings out the worst in us. It causes us to complain, to distrust God and others, to point fingers at others or even at God, blaming Him and them for our problems. Fear brings us to the point of despair if we allow it. And you can see all those things in the statements that Moses is recalling that the Israelites had made. He had provided victory and deliverance. He provided His new plan for living through the law of Moses. Yet despite all those wonderful things, they were murmuring in their tents and griping about what they perceived to be God's intentions to destroy them. You see, fear can cause us to view God and His purposes in a distorted way. Fear can cause us to not be able to see the truth of passages like Jeremiah 29 verse 11. God says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Fear can prevent us from realizing the precious truths of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Fear distorts God's purposes. But notice, thirdly, fear destroys godly perspective. "Where can we go up?" they asked. "Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there.'" The Anakim, the Nephilim, the giants. Yes, there were some giants, men of great stature there in the Promised Land. But they take it to the point that that's all that there is in the Promised Land. And that's all they could see. And it destroyed their perspective, their godly perspective. Instead of focusing upon what God can do, they focused on the giants themselves. Numbers 13 is the original occurrence. Speaking of the spies, the 10 spies, they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. We saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." But again, all they could see were the giants. Not the power of God that had sustained them and delivered them. But they saw the giants and felt like grasshoppers. Fear makes us grasshoppers even in our own eyes. Whatever it is that is causing us to be fearful, we lose sight of the promise that God can help us through any challenge that we face. But fear seeks to destroy that godly perspective. Fear discourages God's people. "Our brethren have discouraged our hearts," the people of Israel said. "They've given us that negative report. We're discouraged now. Where can we go up?" You see, that discouragement of those 10 spies was contagious. It affected the whole nation of Israel. 10 men out of 12 came back with that bad report. And those 10 infected the entire nation of Israel. The Bible speaks of some things that they brought back from the Promised Land, like those huge bunches of grapes. But there's something else that those 10 spies brought back with them. It's as if they brought back one of the giants themselves. Not an actual man, but they brought back this giant of fear. And that fear prowled through their camp, devoured the faith and courage of that entire nation. But that's what fear does. It discourages our brethren. Fear also disbelieves God's promises. Moses recalled what he said to them on that occasion. "I said to you, do not be afraid," or "do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, He will fight for you, according to all He did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day." Moses reassured them, God has promised. He's promised that if you would just be faithful to Him, He'll take you into that promised land. Yet he said of that nation, the people of God, you did not believe the Lord your God. Fear disbelieves God's promises. Even though God had carried them as a man carries his son, he had led their steps, he had provided their food, protected them, done everything possible to take care of them, they didn't believe, they didn't trust God's promises. One other thing about the tyranny of fear is that fear disobeys God's principles. This is where their fear led them. Verse 26. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Fear led them to disobedience. They didn't go when God said go. And for that nation of Israel, it had terrible consequences. It meant for them a lost generation, how they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation died. Only two of those who were permitted entry into Canaan, those two spies who brought that back, that good report, the report that was based on faith in God, Joshua and Caleb, which leads us to how do we face the giant of fear? We're acquainted with what fear does. Perhaps we can relate to how fear affected the people of Israel on this occasion. But again, how do we conquer this giant of fear? In the challenges that we face, what was it that set Joshua and Caleb apart from the other spies? In a word, it was faith. It was their faith in God. Numbers 32, 11 and 12. Surely none of the men, God says, who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. None of those will enter, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun. Why? For they have wholly followed the Lord. It's interesting to me that Joshua and Caleb saw those giants just like the other 10 spies. But yet they didn't, and this was the key, the difference between the 10 and the 2 was that they used different measuring tapes, if you will. You see, the negative group measured those giants by their own stature and saw by their own strength, we could never defeat them. But Joshua and Caleb, yes, they saw those tall giants, but they measured them against the Almighty God and knew that when they would align themselves with God, that He would give them the victory over these giants. You see, the difference between the 10 and the 2 was the same difference between the Israelite army and David. The Israelite army saw the giant Goliath and cowered in fear. But David saw his God and knew that God would give him the victory over this giant. You see, we're reminded once again that the answer to fear is faith. The answer to fear is faith. In fact, when we stop and think about it, our fear level is ultimately an indication of our relationship with God. Do we cower in fear with the situations that we face in life? It could tell us something about our faith. Because when we understand God's power, when we understand His love and faithfulness to us, when we understand that His purposes are the best for us, surely our response to those things that invoke fear should be that of faith in God. Isaiah 41 verse 10 is a beautiful passage. I would encourage us to commit to memory when we feel fearful. Isaiah 41 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God said this through Isaiah. to the nation of Israel at a later date, but when they were also undergoing a difficult time. But he says, do not fear, for I am with you. And that same assurance can be ours as well, whatever we face in our lives, that we need not fear, because God is with us. He will strengthen us, help us, uphold us with his righteous right hand. Harry Ironside told the story of a game that he would play with his son. They called it Bears. He would pretend like he was a bear and he would chase his son around the house. On one occasion, when they were playing this game, the bear, Harry Ironside, trapped his son in a corner. Well, his son really got scared on that occasion and was truly frightened. It wasn't a game anymore. And he hid his face for a moment, trembling, but then quickly turned around and threw himself into his father's arms with the words, I'm not afraid of you. You're my daddy. You're my daddy. And he clung to his father until the fear went away. Our Heavenly Father wants us to leap into his arms and trust him when we're afraid. Really understand who he is and that we need never fear anything else, because he loves us and cares for us. And he will hold us, fold us in his arms. He'll always be near, and that we need not be afraid. Ann Beck writes that she and her husband were teaching a 2- and 3-year-old class in Sunday school. 2- and 3-year-olds. And part of the class, they helped them to memorize a Bible verse, Psalm 56, verse 3, which says, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Their son Mark was one of the students in their Bible class. And there was one stormy night at their home. Lightning flashed, thunder boomed, the electricity went off. But Mark, the little 2- or 3-year-old, stated assuredly, I'm not afraid. And Anne and her husband assumed that it was because of that memory verse that he had memorized. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And so Anne proudly prompted him, well, tell us, Mark, why is it that you're not afraid? He responded, because I've got my flashlight. I've got my flashlight. But folks, when we face our fears and choose to put our trust in God, he will be a light in our darkness. He will be strength in our weakness. He will be our security in an insecure world. We face our fears with faith in God. There are giants in the land, even in our land. Different giants that we have to face. They may not be tall men, but they're powerful foes. There are giants in the land. Giant problems that can invoke fear in our hearts. But listen to Deuteronomy 31. God still says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. I suspect we know of some giants in our land because you may be facing some of them in your life. And I hope that we'll be challenged and encouraged to face our fears with faith, knowing that God loves us, that he cares for us, and that he will help us. He's demonstrated that in providing the answer to our greatest problem that should invoke the greatest fear in our hearts, and that is being afraid or being fearful of being separated from God. But God fixed that problem by sending his son Jesus. Through him, we can be reconciled to the Father and know that we'll not be separated. Perhaps this morning there are those that desire to be reconciled to God through Jesus, His Son. If you believe in Him, if you'll turn from sin, repentance, and confess His name, you can be reconciled to Him as you're baptized into Christ and come in contact with that cleansing blood. It may be that there are others who have obeyed the gospel, but yet still struggle with fears, those giants. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church on your behalf for help, for strength, for comfort, or for forgiveness. If that be the case, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?